8 verses this evening as we enter a new phase in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. The first 8 verses, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. As we get to Revelation chapter 6 this evening, we are having a complete change of scenery. In chapter 5, the scene was in heaven. In chapter 5, it was all about the throne and the four beasts around the throne and the elders and everyone falling down and worshiping and casting their crowns at the feet of the Lamb. But now here in chapter 6, it's not a heavenly scene. The scene returns down here to earth. And as the scene returns to earth, there are some things missing. The church is gone. The Holy Spirit has been removed. The worship is changed. And God's judgment begins to be exercised on those left on the earth. It is very important for you and I to be able to discern what is happening in Revelation chapter 6. Because many fall in error when they get to this point. We saw in chapter 4 that the church is removed. We call that the rapture, the catching away. In chapter 4, the church is removed. They're seen in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. And then the scene returns down here to earth in chapter 6. And, if you'll excuse my language, all hell breaks loose. Down here on earth, the judgment of God begins. Thank God He removed the church in chapter 4 before it happens. Now, I say that because I want you to know that there are King James, Bible-believing, soul-winning, separated Baptist people out there that are teaching that we're going to go through the tribulation. I listened to a video this week by an acquaintance. I won't call him a friend. Not that he's not a friend, but I don't know him that well. But he's a Baptist preacher up in northern Ohio, a little bit farther up. And he was preaching how to witness in the tribulation. That was his sermon title. How to witness in the tribulation. Because he said, we might be in the tribulation right now. If you're in the tribulation right now, you know what you should be doing? Not witnessing, watching for this white horse and this red horse and this black horse and this pale horse. Because if you're in the tribulation, that's what you're going to see. But thank God, before Revelation 6 happens, Revelation 4, the church is removed. Now, there are those that would tell us that this timeline, and if you remember, I gave you a chart a few weeks ago, this timeline, if you had that color chart that showed in chapter 4 and 5, the church being removed, chapter 6 begins these seals of judgment, after that are the trumpets of judgment, after that are the bowls, the vials of judgment, and before those things, the church is removed. And we need, if that's the only timeline in Scripture we had, that would be sufficient enough. Now, I've heard these fellows that teach that differently on the rapture and the tribulation say, well, you think that because the word church doesn't appear again after chapter 3 in Revelation, that means the church is removed. Okay, yes, that's what I think. Why is that a problem? I mean, it seems very clear to me in the book of Revelation, and in chapter 4 and 5, the church is removed. Then in chapter 6, here's when the trouble begins. So tonight we're looking at chapter 6 at what's going to happen after the church is removed. So, thank God. What we're going to look at tonight, you and I aren't going to see personally. We're not going to experience it. We're not going to endure it. We're not going to go through it. We'll be gone before it happens. But there are multitudes of people that you ate lunch with or around today, that you shop with at Reese Beck's or Walmart from day to day, that if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back tonight or tomorrow or this week or this month, they're going to be left here and Revelation 6 is going to happen to them. They're going to be here. Family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers are going to experience this. And once it begins, there's no getting out. It's going to be a very difficult thing. Thank God we live in the age of grace. Right now, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When the rapture happens and the door closes on this age, then when you get into there, you've got to be running for your life to get your entrance into heaven, so to speak. And that's a tricky phrase we've got to use there. But notice we're going to look at the opening of these seals tonight. These eight verses I read are commonly called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And as we saw the seven sealed book in chapter 5, and we kind of referred to this picture of the Bible here, you see the five ridges that stick up on the edge of that Bible, and there's actually a seal at the top and the seal at the bottom. So that kind of helps us visualize this seven sealed book. And what happens in Revelation 6 is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, begins taking these seals off one at a time, and as he does, judgment falls upon the earth. Now let me give you my interpretation, I'm not sure that's the right word, my view of the book of Revelation. Here's what I think. The events of Revelation 6 to 19, the seals, the trumpets, and the vials are gradual, orderly, and chronological. In other words, in chapter 6, we start reading about the seven seals. When the seventh seal is opened, the seven trumpets begin. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the seven vials are poured out. It's a consecutive chronological order. And I believe it breaks down this way. The chapters 6 through 9 cover the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. I mean, it's amazing and magnificent how God lays this all out for us so clearly. Chapter 6 to 9, when we see the seals and the trumpets, are the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's in chapter 6 to 9. Chapter 10 to 14 is the middle of the tribulation. And boy, watch when we get there. That's when the mark of the beast is given. That's when the persecution really ramps up. But chapters 10 to 14 are the middle of the tribulation. Then chapter 15 to 19 are the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. So we've got three sections of it. The first half, the middle, and the second half, all in consecutive order, running us right through the book of Revelation. Now here's why I say that. You say, well, Pastor, I read a book. Well, good for you. Can you trust your pastor just for a moment and understand that I have researched and read and studied this, and so I'm not just throwing this out there. There are folks that believe this, that the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 19 is four retellings of the same thing over and over again. That the seals and the trumpets and the vials are all like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, that the seals, the trumpets, and the vials are all a retelling of the same thing. Now, I don't follow that line of thinking, and that 10 to 14, that middle section, is again. So they've got four retellings of the same thing. So that as you read chapter 6 to 9, then 10 to 14, you're reading over what you just read, then when you go on the third time and the fourth time. And let's be honest, there is no interpretation of the book of Revelation that doesn't leave questions in your mind. Because I don't want to say it's a difficult book to understand, but there are challenges in it that you and I will never figure out this side of glory. But the thing to do is hang on to the things you can figure out. One of those, again, is that the rapture happens before the tribulation begins. Not halfway through, not at the end, but at the very beginning. Chapter 4 and 5, we're caught up. Chapter 6, this stuff begins. So we're going to be looking at this, at God's judgment. Now, when we look at these seals, here's one reason I think these are consecutive and not a retelling. The seven seals are judgments that God allows. They're not direct judgments of His hand, but they're judgments where God holds back His hand. Can we put it this way? On 9/11, a bunch of Muslim fellows flew some jets into the Twin Towers and into the Pentagon and would have done further damage if some heroic Americans had not prevented it. That was not God orchestrating a judgment on America. That was not, God didn't raise these men up and get them to train and flying and all that. God did not originate that plan and organize that plan, but God did do this. He took His hand off and He allowed it to happen. You know, the judgments where God takes His hand off are as devastating as the judgments when God does them by His own hand. We're going to read about these judgments where God is not organized. He's not originating these judgments. He's simply withholding His hand and allowing these things to take place, and they're devastating judgments. Now, when we get to the seven trumpets after that, that is God raining down fire upon earth. That is God scorching men with heat. That is God saying, so they're different. They're not, it's, to me, it's not a retelling of the same thing over and over again. It's different judgments in a chronological order. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder. Always pay attention when you see "as it were," because that means it wasn't thunder. John would have said, "and I heard thunder," but he said, "I heard as it were thunder." You know what John heard? He heard a rumbling in heaven. There was no thunder. There were no clouds clashing. But judgment was about to come, and it was simply nothing more than a rumbling in heaven. You've ever taught your kids that when they hear the thunder, that's the angels bowling up in heaven? And that thunder scares children, it scares pets, it scares animals. Well, here's going to be a day where you should be afraid of the thunder. But it's not thunder, it's a rumbling. You'll look to the sky and not see any clouds. You won't see the cumulus clouds coming, you won't see anything. You're just going to hear a rumble in heaven. That's what John hears when he looks. And one of the four beasts, you remember them from back in chapter 4? The four beasts that are guardians around the throne. Well, as these four horsemen are released, or as they come out, each of the four beasts announced to John, look and see, come and see what's happening. So in verse 1, it says, one of the four beasts comes to John and says, come and see. And it says in verse 2, and I saw. That makes sense, doesn't it? Come and see, and I saw. And he said, and behold, a white horse. Let me stop right here and tell you, this is not Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 2, we see a white horse. It is not Jesus Christ. Now here's why I say that. Because 90% of the people you'll hear teaching, or maybe not that high, but a great number of people that you'll hear teaching the book of Revelation will tell you that the horseman in Revelation 6:2 on the white horse with the bow in his hand and the crown on his head coming to conquer, makes sense, doesn't it? Be Jesus Christ? But it's not. It's an imitation. Keep your place there in Revelation 6 and look over at Revelation 19 with me. Let's notice a contrast between two white horse riders. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Here John says, and I saw heaven opened. We'll get to Revelation 19 a couple of years from now. But in John chapter 4, he saw heaven open and something went up. In John chapter 19, he sees heaven open and something comes down. And in Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open and behold, a white horse. All right, here we've got two white horse riders. Let's see the similarities and the discrepancies between the two. A white horse rider, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Notice those two words are capitalized. Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I don't know about you, but to me that already sounds different from Revelation 6:2. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, capital W. We know who that is from John chapter 1. The Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, not a bow, a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, all capitalized, and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ. That white horse rider in Revelation 19 is Jesus Christ. Now let's compare the two. In Revelation 6, we've got a white horse rider and his weapon is a bow. A bow. In Revelation 19, we've got one whose weapon is a sword. Which guy are you betting on? The one with a bow. Notice the bow doesn't have any arrows. It's just a bow. I'll take the guy with the sword in that fight. So that's a difference. Notice in Revelation 6, the Bible says he comes to make peace. But the one in Revelation 19 comes to make war. They're not the same rider. In Revelation 6, the Bible said of that rider, he had a crown. A crown was given him. But the one in Revelation 19 had many crowns, plural. That rider in Revelation 6, we could say, comes alone. Now, one reason I know it's not the Lord Jesus Christ is though he comes alone, he's followed by war and famine and death and hell. That doesn't sound like something that follows the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what follows this white horse rider in Revelation 6. But in Revelation 19, who comes with him? The armies which were in heaven followed him. A big contrast between these two white horse riders. And then also in Revelation 6, this white horse rider is unnamed. He's not given a name or a title, but in Revelation 19, he's faithful and true, the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's not Jesus Christ in Revelation 6 and verse 2. Then who is it? Well, the best estimation we can give would be the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ that there is. And that will be that one called the Antichrist. He will come imitating Jesus Christ. He will come trying to convince the world that he is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the church has been removed and the witness of the Holy Ghost has been eliminated, he will come to the earth trying to pass himself off as Jesus Christ, and many will be deceived and will believe it. You know how I know that? Because a lot think that's Jesus Christ right there. I'm talking about Christian people, saved people, think that's Jesus Christ right there. And that's not him. This is a phony. This is a puny guy mentioned in these verses. He comes to make peace. He's got a bow with no arrows. Notice it says in that verse, and I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. A bow, no arrows. A bow with no arrows symbolizes victory without bloodshed. Victory without bloodshed. A bow with no arrows. When the Antichrist comes, he will use diplomacy. You got to be careful of fast talkers. You got to be careful of those that are smooth with their words, because they can sell you just about anything. I work with a fellow, somebody said he could sell air conditioners to Eskimos. There's a guy that could fast talk anything. This Antichrist will be like that. He'll be smooth. In fact, here's what it says. We'll not turn to the references, but you might want to write these down. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21 says about this one that we believe the right white horse rider is. Said he will come in peaceably by flatteries. He'll come in peaceably by flatteries. After the church is removed, imagine the turmoil. with all the people that have been, we've got 7.6 billion people in the earth right now. You estimate how many Christians are in the earth, and that number is always wild trying to guess. If you say 10% or 20%, whatever it is, but you're talking about millions of people that are removed. And after that, it leaves a gap and a hole and a problem. And this man will rise up by flatteries. He'll rise up peaceably. The Bible says in Jeremiah 6:14 and Jeremiah 8:11, he will speak peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what he'll be. World peace will be his theme. And he will have the means to bring it about. We'll see how in just a moment. One other verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. He will deceive them, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You know why the world will believe he's Jesus Christ? Because he'll be able to teach like him and sound like him. Probably, and I'm just throwing this out there, imitate looking like him. You know, you've seen all the pictures of what Jesus supposedly looks like. This guy will probably look like that just to help deceive the multitudes. And he'll have the ability to do signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, even the very elect. He's going to be very powerful in his deception. I like the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, with all deceivableness. Try to use that on your computer and it'll underline you and tell you that there's no such word as that. And that's the word that describes this fella. He's going to be so eloquent, so smooth of speech, so convincing to people around the world. I don't know about you, but I think I've seen political leaders rise up that have deceived multitudes like that before by their demeanor and by their character. And this Antichrist will be just like that. And it says about him, a crown will be given unto him. You know what that means? The world will willingly accept him as their king. The world will willingly recognize him. When he comes, it's not by hook or crook. It's not by force. It's not by coercion. When he comes, the world will be looking for him and waiting for him. And he will come with all deceivableness, deceiving the multitudes on the earth. That's the rider on the white horse. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, again, we read about the four beasts in Revelation 4. Here's the second beast, and he says to John, as the Lord tears that second seal off the book, the beast says to him, come and see, verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Remember, the first one brought peace. The second one, it says, he takes peace from the earth. That they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. This red horse rider follows the white horse rider. Those who are not persuaded by peace will now be divided by war. Matthew chapter 24, and you can either turn with me or you can just write the reference down. I'll read it. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are very instructional in understanding Revelation. There's a lot of different places. We talked about Thessalonians, the book of Daniel also. When you're studying these things, you've got to take all of these into consideration to get everything down. And so it's a very exhaustive study. But in Matthew chapter 24, it talks about this time. It says in verse 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's the white horse. In verse number 6, it says, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's the red horse. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I mean, we're still a long time from the end of the tribulation. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's what the red horse rider brings. After the white horse rider has brought peace, and that works on the multitudes, those that cannot be convinced, the red horse rider shows up now and begins to eliminate them by bloodshed. And the Bible says a great sword is given him, which indicates multitudes of people will be slain. The martyrdom does not begin after the mark of the beast. The martyrdom begins at the very beginning and onset of the tribulation period. Those that will not be convinced to acknowledge the Antichrist, the white horse rider, will be slain. It's very probable that the rider of each of these horses is the same person. The white horse rider is the Antichrist. He comes peaceably. When that doesn't work, when that doesn't get his full job, then he comes back as the consecutive and in order. He comes back as the red horse rider, now murdering the multitude of those that would not accept him willingly when he came and brought peace. One after the other. Bloodshed following the offer of peace. Peace, peace, remember what it said? When there is no peace. He's using peace as a precursor to the bloodshed he's going to come when those don't accept him and his message of peace. So the second horse rider comes and brings war. Verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And behold, and lo, a black horse. White, red, black. Even if you're an artist, and even if you didn't know anything else, you'd know that the scene is getting more troublesome. From white to red to the blackness and the darkness of night. The black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. See, the first white horse rider brought peace. Those that would not bow down to him then saw the red horse rider who brought death and destruction, who brought war. Now, on this third horse, he brings famine. That's what the color black represents in the Bible. In Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 10. The color black represents famine. Here we see it. The rider on the back of this horse has a pair of balances in his hand. What does that indicate? Well, that indicates rationing of food. The balances indicates there'll be food rationing in the tribulation. Again, setting the table for the mark of the beast that you can't buy and sell without it. But he's going to corner the market. He's going to control all produce. He's going to set up his commercial center, Babylon, that we read about in Revelation 18 this morning. And he's going to be able to control everything that happens. Famine is a natural result of war. When that red horse came and the sword was given and multitudes were slain, famine is the natural reaction of that. And the black horse symbolizes famine. The pair of balances indicate a rationing of food. He says in verse 6, a measure of wheat for a penny. Three measures of barley for a penny. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means simply this. A working man will labor every day just for enough food to feed his family for that day. When we get to that time of tribulation, folks, we as Americans, or the Americans that are here, are going to be like those in the poorest nations. We hear these missionaries come in and say, these folks live on this amount of money per day. Most of those, I remember when we went to visit Matt in Congo, and after Sunday morning church, we went to visit the people in the homes they went back to. And it was a little tin shack or a wooden shack sitting on a platform, and that was their entire house. They sat out all day in the small shade of that tree. That's all they had. They went searching for food. They have no money. They have no income. They have nothing like we have over here. When it comes to the tribulation period, the whole world's living like that. The Antichrist has got them under his control and under his thumb. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse. Now it says, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. You know what that means? The poor get poorer and the rich get richer. It simply means when it says, see thou hurt not the oil and the wine, that the wealthy will not be affected by the famine. Again, I hate to overlap, but we go back to Revelation 18 from this morning, where the monarchs and the merchants and the mariners were all grieving and wailing and tormenting because of the destruction of Babylon, because Babylon took care of them. Babylon greased their palms. They were in this thing together, and when it went down, they mourned and wept. Well, those in control are going to have everything they need. They're going to have their needs taken care of. They're going to have the oil and the wine. But the rest of the masses of society, are going to be poorer than the poor are today as the Antichrist turns the screws on people during the tribulation period. Then notice, if you would, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. The final horse rider, it said, tells us in verse number 8, and I looked and behold a pale horse. You know what happens when you turn pale? You're dying. When your skin just, you get that sick, paley white look to your skin. You can tell when somebody's not feeling well. They get a little bit of pale complex. All right, here's the pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. After peace doesn't work and war doesn't work and famine isn't enough, then follows death and hell. Death claims the body. Hell claims the soul. And this pale horse rider brings both. You know, one of the tragedies of modern Bible translations, and of course you hear that a lot around here, but one of the tragedies is they take that death and hell and change it to death and Hades. If you get the NIV, the ESV, any of those, it changes to death and Hades. You know what Hades is defined at? The temporary abode of the dead awaiting judgment. That's what Hades is. The temporary abode of the dead awaiting judgment. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like the Catholic teaching of purgatory. Sounds like that Catholic doctrine has intervened in the Protestant Bibles that many people are using today. It's not Hades, it's death and hell. And power was given unto them, death and hell, over a fourth part of the earth to kill. How? With sword. Now I said it this morning in the destruction of commercial Babylon in Revelation 18. That when it says that God burns them with a fire, and sometimes folks say, well, you know what that means? That means that God's going to allow an atomic bomb to hit that place. Or God's going to have a nuclear weapon. No, God doesn't need those things to burn someplace. Go back to Genesis 19 and see the Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't need nuclear weapons to level a town. But man does. And this is man doing this here. This is not God doing it. Again, the trumpets and the vials are God pouring out judgment. Here it's God lifting his hand and allowing these horse riders to do what they do. And these horse riders they kill with sword. That could be nuclear warfare. That could be something that man is able to do. They'll kill with sword and with hunger. We've already seen the famine. They kill with death, with pestilence, disease, earthquakes. All the things that come with that. Biological or germ warfare. And in this interact, and with the beasts of the earth. Isn't that an interesting phrase to pop in there? That people at this point will be killed under the power of these horse riders by the beasts of the earth. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting that they make movies like Jurassic Park, where the mythological dinosaur comes in and begins turning on man and devouring them. I remember a couple of years ago, and I tried to think of the name of this, I didn't look it up, but I remember a couple of years ago seeing an advertisement for a TV show that was all about animals turning on human beings. That something happened, I don't remember if it was a comet hit the ground and affected everything, and just the lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my, but even the domesticated animals all turn against mankind and they're invading the cities and all that. And I read this and I say, that's where they get their idea. They ought to give credits at the end of that show to the Bible. Because that's where they stole their thought anyways. But here the world is even being prepared for that thought life. Prepared for that action. And the wild animals of the kingdom will turn on humanity. The fowls of the air. Because we read in these destructions that the great supper of God is the fowls of the air coming and feasting on the carcasses of the dead during the tribulation period. The animal world will turn against humanity. The Bible says, with the beasts of the earth. How'd you like to be overrun by rats? Or vermin? If Folks, can I tell you, that tribulation time is not something you want to see. You don't want to be around just, I want to see that. No, you don't. If you want to see it, you want to see it from a great distance. You want a Hubble telescope way up there to look down here to see it, if you want to see it, because you don't want to be here for that. But there's going to be millions and billions of people that are going to be here. In fact, look what it says at the end of verse 7, or the end of verse 8. And power was given unto them over, notice the middle of the verse, over the fourth part of the earth. One fourth of the earth's population is going to be destroyed by sword, hunger, death, and the beasts of the earth. And this is shortly after the catching away of the church. This is not 4 years into it, 3 years in. This is right after it happens. One horse rider after the other, culminating in this short essence right here. We've got three more seals to open next week. And yet at this point, one fourth of the earth, again, with the current world population of 7.6 billion. That was the population in 2017, so that's the numbers I'm gone with. Minus, and these are generous figures, 2 billion Christians removed in Revelation 4. Let's just give the benefit of the doubt, 20-25%, which I know is a high number. But let's say that 2 billion are removed. That's 5.6 billion people on the earth, and one fourth of them. One fourth is going to be murdered in a short period of time. You know, during World War II, in the world's population, where the greatest death toll has ever been was World War II. And the statistics show that 1 in 40 inhabitants of the earth died in World War II. That's an astronomical number. That when you take all the armies of all the worlds that were involved in the different theaters of World War II, and you add that all up, 1 out of every 40 human beings on the earth at that time was killed during World War II. We're talking about 1 out of every 4. The funeral homes are going to be busy. They're not going to be able to keep up. People are going to be going to funerals every day, many times a day. They'll probably even give up trying. When these four horse riders come down to this earth after the church is taken out and they begin to pour out these things. First, peace. Try to convince them by peace. When that doesn't work, war. When that doesn't work, famine. When that doesn't work, death and hell. And next week we'll open the other three seals and see what happens immediately following that. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. When I began studying the book of Revelation and was in chapter